We have a prayer support group who pray for us on a regular basis, pray for our ministry. They pray for us when we come here, and they pray for you as we come to minister to you. And we had a number of texts this morning saying, we're praying for you, we're praying for Buckskin Evangelical Church. And one of those texts came from Ephesus. We've got a couple who are part of our group who are on holiday in Ephesus, and they were walking around Ephesus as they received the text saying that we were in Buckskin Evangelical Church speaking on Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. So you need to know today that there's a couple in Ephesus who are praying that God would bring revelation and insight into this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus that is now relevant for the church in Basingstoke. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to chapter 1. We're going to look at this passage under the heading this morning, Paul's first prayer for the church at Ephesus. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rules and authorities, dominions and powers, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head of everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I'd like to highlight three aspects of Paul's prayer this morning. First of all, his thankfulness in verses 15 to 16. Paul hears how the church is doing in Ephesus. And as Emma highlighted last week, Paul spent at least 2 years with them. And he invested his life in this church. And he hears about the fruitfulness. And his heart is exploding with joy and thankfulness. He says, every time I think of you as a church, I can't stop thanking God for what he's doing in you and for what he's doing through you. And Paul mentions two aspects of their life that causes him to give God thanks. First of all, their faith. Their faith in Jesus is not just merely an academic or an intellectual exercise. It's not a get-out card from hell when you die. Their faith was real, and it was deep, and it was strong, and it was active. The faith was under immense pressure to conform to the culture of the day. But they remained steadfast, focused, faithful to their beliefs, and they followed Christ wholeheartedly. Now, I say to you this morning, never in my lifetime have we as individuals and as a church been so under pressure to conform to the standards of this nation and to the standards of the society in which we live. And our faith is under scrutiny today. And you will be judged, and you will often be ostracized by people for what you believe in your heart and how you live your life. But I want to encourage you today as a church to keep steadfast, to keep the faith, to be strong and to be active and to follow Christ wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly for God. I find the question that Jesus asked in Luke 18, verse 8, very challenging. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? He's not referring to the church, the unchurched. He's not referring to society as a whole. He's speaking of God's people. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in his church? This is what Paul wrote towards the end of his life. He says, I have run the race. I have finished the course. And I have kept the faith. God is looking for faith-filled people in a faithful church. Paul was thrilled when he heard about their faith. Secondly, he was also thankful for their love. Now, this love was not cosmetic. It was not superficial. The love that Paul speaks of here was deep, meaningful, costly, and sacrificial. Note that Paul is not just rejoicing in the fact that they love each other within Ephesus, although they do. Paul is rejoicing and he delights in the fact that their love is for all the saints. Their affection and their demonstration of God's love went beyond the family. It went beyond the local church. It went wider. It went to the ecclesia. Paul says, your love has been demonstrated to all of God's people. Now, I know that you do that because you did it for me. When I went through my operation for skin cancer last year, your video and your messages and your texts and your prayers and your support was such a blessing to me. It was a demonstration of God's love within his body. And I also know that you demonstrate God's love to different ministries throughout the world, like Child Trust and Stand By Me and Operation Mobilization. And I want to honor you for that this morning. I want to honor you for your faithfulness and for the fact that you demonstrate God's love in a tangible way, not only here in this church, but in Basingstoke and beyond. And I want to encourage you this morning to keep on loving and to keep on giving. Paul was full of praise and thankfulness because of what he heard about their faith and about their love. Secondly, I want us to look at Paul's passion for the church, and it was fourfold. First of all, he prays that they might know God better. You know, the longing of God's heart from Genesis right through to Revelation is that we might know him better, that we might have intimacy with him. That's why we were created. We were created to have intimacy with the Father. We were created to have a deep and meaningful relationship with God as our Father. But Genesis 3 tells us that sin destroyed our intimacy with God, and it fragmented our relationship with him, which left us broken and hopeless. But then Jesus came and he changed everything. Absolutely everything. Through his death and his wonderful resurrection, we have been forgiven, we've been redeemed, we've been adopted into his family. Our relationship with God has been restored, it has been renewed, it has been revived. Now, here's the thing. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ becomes our Father, our Abba, our Papa, our God. And Paul's longing for this church is that they might know him better. And he said, for that to happen, you need the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. The word wisdom means to have insight into the true nature of things. And the word revelation means to unveil or disclose something which has previously been hidden. You see, spiritual things can only be known through a spiritual revelation. And this passion of Paul's that they would know God better has to do with identity. It has to do with who we are in Christ. Paul is praying that God would give them wisdom and insight and revelation to understand and apply what he has spoken of in verses 3 to 14. He talks about you're blessed in every spiritual blessing. You're chosen, you're redeemed, you're forgiven, you're adopted, you are sealed with the Spirit. Paul says to understand more of God, to understand more of what that means, we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. To understand who you are in him, to understand your true identity in life, you need the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. He will unpack these truths and much more. Now, I am all for feeding ourselves spiritually, and I cannot emphasize that enough. We have a responsibility to feed ourselves daily with the Word of God in order that we might grow and become mature in Him. But God speaks to us and He feeds us spiritually through His Word with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in order that we might know Him better when we come together like this, when we come together as a body. Remember Acts 13, we read, when the church were together praying and fasting and worshiping, the Spirit of God spoke to the church and said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to. And God longs to speak when we come together through His written word, through His prophetic word, through pictures, through words of knowledge. When we come together like this, there should be an expectancy within our heart. There should be an excitement within our heart that God's going to speak to us as individuals, but also collectively as a body, as a church. Why? So that we might know Him better. Last month, I was asked to speak at a church in Taunton. And they said to me, Paul, spend some time before God and bring whatever God lays in your heart. And so I did. I spent time before God. And the Spirit of God led me to John chapter 2, the wedding in Canaan. And the Lord said to me, I want you to speak on expect the unexpected. Expect the unexpected. And I want you to tell this church that it's time to think that there is no box with regards to my power and my provision. So I did. And at the end of the service, the elder who was leading stood up, took the mic, and he said this, I think we've heard God loud and clear today. Because 2 weeks ago, God spoke to us as a church, and he said, it's time to think big. Last week, when we came together, God spoke to us as a church, and he says, it's time to think outside the box. He said, and now today, God's word is it's time to think that there is no box. You see, God longs to speak to us when we come together like this collectively as a church so that we might know his blueprint for the future. He longs that we might come with expectant hearts every Sunday to hear the Rhema, the word of God for our own lives, but the word of God for the church. And this week, as you spend time praying and fasting, be expectant for God to speak to you as an individual, but to you as a church. Be bold. Be daring enough to think, at least for this week's, that there is no box with God. And my prayer, our prayer, is as you go through this week together, you will hear the voice of God like you've never heard him before, and that you will get to know him in a way that you've never known him before, through the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Secondly, his passion is that they might know the hope of their calling, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened to the hope which he has called you to. Now, the word enlightened here, that means to illuminate. It means to shine. When we see the word hope, we automatically think of the hope of eternal life, which is awesome. That is the hope that we have in Christ of eternal life. But the hope that Paul's referring to here in this passage is not that hope. Paul is talking here about the hope of our calling. God has called us for a purpose, and in case there's any confusion about that purpose, Paul highlights it clearly in verse 12. He says, we are called to reflect his glory. We are called to become more like Jesus, and in so doing, God is praised. Our calling in life is to be transformed into his image. Now, this hope is not wishful thinking. It's not a kind of pie in the sky when we die, we'll automatically become more like him. It's not filled with doubt and uncertainty. Can we do this? Can we make ourselves become more like Jesus? It's nothing to do with that whatsoever. It's the work of the Spirit when we're yielded to him. This is what Paul said to the church at Corinth. He says, and we, that is the church, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Spirit who lives within. Here's the deal. The more we behold him, the more we become like him. The more we behold him, the more his light will shine in us and through us. And as a church, we'll be like a city set on a hill in Basingstoke. They cannot be head because we're reflecting the glory of God. Remember what Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. It was in the context of their calling and their purpose in life. This is what he says to them. It's Christ in you that's the hope of God's glory being seen. Another translation is, it's Christ in you, it's the only hope of God's glory being seen. And this glory has to do with God's character, nature. It has to do with the presence being made visible, the manifest presence of God being seen in bodily form. What a calling for you and I to make God known. What a privilege to host the presence of God in these earthly vessels. You see, the unchurched and this nation needs to see a church filled with the presence and the glory of God. What they need more than ever today is to see lives that have been transformed by the Spirit of God. That's what's going to change a community. That's what's going to change a culture. That's what's going to change a nation. I love that verse in Acts where they speak about the disciples, and they said that the people had taken notice that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Let's seek to fulfill our hope of our calling and become more like him from one degree to another. Thirdly, he prays that they might know the Father's inheritance. Now, theologians are divided here about what this inheritance that Paul is speaking of. But actually, the Greek can give you both interpretations theologically that are true. So there's freedom to disagree if you want to disagree, but there's freedom actually to hold both viewpoints at the same time. Let me share them with you. Some theologians believe that this inheritance that Paul is speaking of is the one that we'll receive in heaven. Verse 14, in him we have obtained an inheritance which is kept in heaven for us. It's our inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And what Paul is doing here, if this is your interpretation, he wants to encourage them that there's something better to look forward to beyond this life. He wants to encourage them that the best is yet to come. We have an inheritance in heaven. The other theologians say that in the context of this passage, Paul isn't speaking about our inheritance. He's speaking about God's inheritance. He's speaking about the Father's inheritance, which is the saints. It's you and I. It is the church. It is the bride of Christ. We are his prized possession. To God, we're more valuable than gold, silver, and precious stones. And Paul wants them to know who they belong to and how valuable and significant they are. In Malachi chapter 3, we read a lovely verse that speaks about the coming of the Lord. And he says, in those days, I will gather together my treasured possessions. Do you know you're a wee treasure today? You're a wee treasure before God. When he looks at you and he looks at me, he delights in us. The Bible says, I'm the apple of his eye. The Bible says there's nobody like me. Nobody has my smile. Nobody has my laughter. Nobody has my accent. Nobody has my fingerprint. I'm totally and utterly unique, loved and valued by him. I am his inheritance. I am his treasured possessions. Some theologians hold both interpretations, which I do, because I want to be encouraged daily that there's something better to come. I want to live in the reality that the best is yet to come. But I also want to live in the reality that I am priceless and valuable and significant before God. You know, image is a big thing in society today. You know, the pressure to conform, to be beautiful and stunning and slim and fit is unbelievable. And so often that's where people receive their identity from. But for us, our identity is in Christ. And that is valuable because we are his inheritance. Fourthly, he prays that they might know God's provision. Paul wanted to remind the early church that when Jesus went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to equip us to do the work of the kingdom. Now, I'm constantly challenged by John 14:12, where Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing and will do even greater things than these because I'm going to my Father." Now, Paul uses three different words to describe the ministry of the Spirit here. First of all, power. The word power, which means dynamic, it means a strong force. Second word is working. This word means energetic power. It means to be alive. It means to be active. The third word was might, which means a power to overcome resistance. This is what Paul's saying. His dynamic, strong, energetic, overcoming power is upon you. And it's within you to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God. Remember when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, this is what he said to them. He said, "I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words, but I came to you with a demonstration of God's Spirit so that your faith would never rest on men alone, but on God." The demonstration of his power is at work within each of us. And God's provision is available today, and especially as you go through this special week together, looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God's provision is for you today to be filled with his all-surpassing power. That's what he wanted to encourage them, to live in the reality of the resurrected power of God. Thirdly and finally, notice his perspective. After talking about the work of God's Spirit within us and through us, Paul reminds them of the power of God's Spirit upon Jesus. And he gives them a heavenly perspective to inspire them in their walk with God. He highlights three things. First of all, enthronement. Paul says, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he was seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realm. And in chapter 2, Paul speaks of us being seated with Christ, which is mind-blowing. Maybe you will dig deeper into what that means and to what that looks like when you focus on chapter 2. One of the reasons why I think Paul is highlighting this point, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, is because he wants them to realize and acknowledge that we have a man in heaven. We have an advocate in heaven who's on the throne who's praying for us. Romans 8, 34 says this, Jesus is at the right hand of God and he intercedes for us. 1 John 2, 1, he says, Jesus is the advocate with the Father. Isn't it astonishing? The King of Kings sits on his throne and he's interceding for you and I. Now, I want to suggest to you something quite profound today, and it's this. There is a sound in heaven. There is an echo in heaven with your name on it, because Jesus is praying for you and for me by name. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22. He said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you will come back stronger. And he did. I want you to hear the echo of heaven this morning, declaring your name. I'm going to ask Liz if she will just come and share. Will, could you give her a mic? Something that we received this week as we prayed about this morning.
So as I was praying for you as a church, the Lord gave me this vision. And I could see this woman, and she was rushing about, and she was contained in this area, and she was looking for a way of escape, and she was trying to push open doors, and they weren't opening, and she was so frustrated and upset. And I could see Jesus, and he was standing, and he was beckoning her, and he was saying, this is the way. Why are you looking at all these different doors? This is the way. Because he was saying, I'm the door. Jesus is the door. Not only is he the good shepherd, but he's the door. And whenever we need to find a way out of a situation, he's the door. He's the answer. And for you, if that's you today, look to Jesus. Look to him, and he will give you the answer to the cries of your heart. I felt as a woman you were really upset and crying and desperate to know what the way forward for you was. And I felt he was saying, look at me, because I'm the way, I'm the door.
Amen. And Liz, we'd love to pray with you if that resonates in your heart today. But be assured of this, that Jesus is praying for you. Secondly, he highlights his supremacy. He's far above rule, authority, power, dominion. This refers to the demons and the spiritual forces of evil in this dark age. All things are subject to him. But as the author of the Hebrews writes, at this present time, we don't see everything subject to him. But he still reigns over all. He reigns over every storm, every disappointment, every valley, every tree, every tear, every desert, every crisis. He reigns over all. And thirdly, very quickly, he highlights his headship. Paul says Jesus is the head of his church. And as the head, he longs to pour into the vessels, into these temples, his fullness. He fills the church with his fullness, the fullness of his love, of his peace, of his hope, of his wisdom, his grace, his forgiveness, his gifting. It's all for his praise, and it's all for his glory. You know, sometimes as we travel around the UK, I sense that there needs to be a godly discontentment in the church. To want more of God, to know more of God, to be more hungry for him, for his word, and for his presence. And our prayer is, as you go through this book together, as you journey together, that you will know him better, like never before, and you will know the presence and the power of his Holy Spirit. That was Paul's prayer for the church. And it's our prayer for you as you journey together. I'm going to ask the music group to come and join me. And as they do, I'm going to ask Liz to read this passage in another translation as a blessing over you this morning.
When we were driving here, the Lord said to me, as Christians, we have choices. We can either bless one another or we can speak curses over one another. We can speak negatively over one another. And he said to me, do you remember when you started blessing our little surgery? Because we live in a village and so many people moan about our doctors and the NHS and the surgery. And the Lord said to me, I don't want you to do that. I want you to, every time you pass by the doctor's surgery, I want you to bless them. And I do, and I bless them. And we have an amazing relationship with our doctors. And people moan about them, but we have found that as we've blessed them, God has opened their hearts. And I just feel like this blessing, this word of God that I'm going to read today, is such a blessing. And we want to bless you as a church. And if you want us to pray for us, for you, we'd love to do that. Don't miss out on the blessing that God has for you. So maybe you could put your hand in your heart this morning and receive God's word in your heart. Because of this, since I first heard about your strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your tender love towards all his devoted ones, my heart is always full and overflowing with thanks to God for you, as I constantly remember you in my prayers. I pray that the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, would impart to you the riches of the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of revelation to know him through your deepening intimacy with him. I pray that the light of God will illuminate the eyes of your imagination, flooding you with light until you experience the full revelation of the hope of his calling. That is the wealth of God's glorious inheritances that he finds in us, his holy ones. I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. This is the mighty power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the place of highest honor and supreme authority in the heavenly realm. And now he is exalted as first above every ruler, authority, government, and realm of power in existence. He is gloriously enthroned over every name that is ever praised, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he alone is the leader and source of everything needed in the church. God has put everything beneath the authority of Jesus Christ and has given him the highest rank above all others. And now we, his church, are his body on the earth and that which fills him who is being filled by it. God bless you all.